laughed, I cried. And Chad Williams had me tearing up and laughing. Information and inspiration. You talk about a hero, a man's man, and what a story. What a testimony as well. I think back to when I first saw the images of Scott Halverson, and to think that Chad Williams, what he faced during Hell Week and in the shadows, in the wake of that news, and oh my goodness. But there are lessons to be learned. Now, in the last segment of this, we will be taking your phone calls for Chad Williams. We're going to try to get through as many as possible.
And at 9:15, we're going to open the phone lines and we'll take calls in the last segment.
Yes.
Question and answers with Chad Williams. And the number is 844-769-2944. That's 844-769-2944. And in about 15 minutes, folks can start lining up on the phones.
Indeed. And before we get back to Chad, folks, go to TradingPostInTheWoods.com, TradingPostInTheWoods.com. This is a virtual store like your grandparents used to shop at. They've got anything and everything in the to prepare for a disaster. They specialize in comprehensive natural survival remedy kits, preparedness and homesteading supplies, skills training, whether it's medical, homeopathy, herbal preparedness skills, or homesteading skills. TradingPostInTheWoods.com. That's TradingPostInTheWoods.com. You're going to want to bookmark that site. You can spend hours, literally hours, on that site. They're here to help all of us learn all of the aspects of preparedness and to equip all of us with the supplies and skills that are needed before an emergency happens. TradingPostInTheWoods.com. I've got to say that Eve Gonzalez is the person, behind Trading Post in the Woods, and so knowledgeable. They've collectively responded to 18 major disasters over, and they have 27 years of combined experience. The owners have learned firsthand about destruction, chaos, and lack of preparedness. Don't be caught in that realm of lack of preparedness. Go to TradingPostInTheWoods.com, TradingPostInTheWoods.com.
Chad Williams is our guest. He joined us in the beginning of last hour. And started telling just a fantastic, giving his fantastic testimony, which is very inspiring. We're gonna hear the rest of that testimony in this segment, followed by your calls for a question and answer in the final segment. Chad, I'm gonna turn it over to you and let you pick up right where you left off.
All right. Well, thank you, and just want to give a shout out to everybody that's listening and watching also on YouTube Live. I just took a glance in there and said hello to some of the people on the chat. And if you are a follower of Christ, I would suggest that this would be a good time maybe to share the information about this podcast live on Facebook or your social media, because I'm going to get into, you know what, certainly not just I believe I know is really the most important part, the gospel message. But I just kind of fill in some of the viewers that maybe haven't been with us up to this point. You know, my name is Chad Williams, former U.S. Navy SEAL. And, you know, at a young age, about 18, 19 years old, I got this idea that I wanted to be a SEAL in my head, and I got to be trained by a very extraordinary Navy SEAL by the name of Scott Halverson. And, you know, it was my dream to become this SEAL, and Scott, tragically, he died overseas just before I went into the military. He's one of these four contractors that was in Fallujah, Iraq, March 31st, 2004. He was killed and dragged through the streets and hung upside down from the Euphrates River Bridge. And I really determined in my mind that I still wanted to be a SEAL, do this in honor and memory of Scott. I thought, you know, this is what will bring me some peace in life. And so I make it through SEAL training, 173 guys in my class by graduation day. Only 13 of the original class members still standing there. I'm graduating. I've got the trident, the SEAL insignia. It says I've become a SEAL pinned into my chest. Not only was this one of the happiest, proudest moments of my life, but really within that same 24-hour period, just unexpectedly, it was one of the most deflating times, and I couldn't comprehend why at the time. But years later, I would hear these words spoken by a Christian philosopher, Ravi Zacharias. He says, one of the loneliest moments a man will ever experience when he's achieved that which he thought would deliver the ultimate. And in the end, it lets him down. What he's referring to there is something that everyone is familiar with, at least to some degree. It's the human condition. The grass is always greener on the other side. We always have another side to look to, but here's the big question. What happens when you finally arrive at a place where you find yourself still hungry, still thirsty for more, but you don't have another side to look to. You're at the peak of the mountain. You can't raise the bar. You can't go to the next because you're at the last rung of the ladder. You know, this is where I found myself after making it through SEAL training. And so that's where we get these words, one of the loneliest moments a man will ever experience, and he's achieved that he thought would deliver the ultimate. In the end, it lets him down. You know, where do I go from here? I'm a SEAL now. I can't comprehend there being a next. And if I'm not being imagining enough, maybe there is a next. I just know that if this doesn't do it, like nothing will. Nothing's going to give me that lasting fulfillment. And so I kind of just went into this downward spiral. I get put on a SEAL team. You know, and this experience isn't something foreign or unique just to me. I've talked with other SEALs who experience the same thing, but we don't wear our emotions on our sleeve. We don't go around, you know, just telling people about it, right? And so you just kind of bury this. And so I get put on a SEAL team. We're preparing, getting ready to go deploy. And, you know, as we get time off and the SEAL teams, just like a lot of other places, you know, it's work hard, play hard. And I took the play hard aspect maybe a little bit too far. You know, I felt like I just didn't feel anymore. My conscience, it was just numbed. I felt calloused. And what gave me some feeling, what stimulated me was to go out and drink and cut loose and just take it really to a level that was too far, to the point of blacking out. And I just got into a lot of foolish things. I mean, just dumb brawls in the streets and, you know, the fighting and, you know, blacking out, hearing about the shameful things that you did the next day. You know, you don't even remember. People are telling you what you did and you're trying to laugh about it and act like it's something to, you know, brag about as if it's like a medal to wear. But really it's just robbery. I was just destroying my own life. And everything came to a head one night where I woke up needing 26 stitches on my knuckles, come to find out that I was in my hometown, drank to the point of blacking out, spread blood all over the walls of my parents' house, and I didn't remember a thing about it. And they're telling me, you know, son, we love you, but you are not welcome at our home anymore. We're afraid of you. And, you know, it's tough love. And I don't blame them at all looking back on it. They should have done that a long time ago. They put up with a lot, but this was the last straw that broke the camel's back. And I wish I could tell you at the time I felt remorse, but like I said, my conscience was just so numb, so callous. I didn't care. I just said, forget you guys. And all I was thinking about was a keg of beer that I stole with my pals that I was stashing in my dad's garage I wanted to get to. And so I could tell he's pretty serious about not letting me back in the door when I showed up again when I wanted to get to that keg of beer. So I decided, all right, I'll play my cards. I'll deal with this diplomatically. For the longest time, they've been wanting me to go to church. That was something I gave up when I was younger. You know, I still believe in God. I'm not an atheist. I was always assured them, like, look, it's very intuitive. Like, I realize there's a creator. And me and Jesus, like, that's a powerful dude. You know, hey, I'm cool with Jesus, but I didn't really know what it was to know anything about, you know, what Jesus of Nazareth did on this earth. What was the whole purpose of him going to the cross? I didn't comprehend that. And so I decided, all right, I'll go to church with you guys. I knew that that would cool their jets. It would satisfy them. It'd make them happy. And so we go and they're just astonished. You will? Yeah, let's go. Poor them. You know, my intention was at the end of the night when they go to sleep, I'm going to fall off their radar. I'm going to go grab that keg of beer. Off I go with my pals. That's when the night really begins. So we go, and there's a man speaking there that night by the name of Greg Laurie, and he opens up to a passage about a story of a man by the name of Naaman. He's not just a man, he's a commander, he's a soldier, and I'm thinking, well, great, at least if I'm going to show up to church, I get to hear a story about a soldier. Here I am, an active duty Navy SEAL, so I'm listening. He describes Naaman, this mighty man of valor. He's got this entourage of men that highly respect him because this is a guy who has had some success in battle. It says even the king enjoys Naaman's company. Naaman, this mighty man of valor, and then he just halts on, but what? Naaman had leprosy. And so now picture this. Circle back around. Here's Naaman, if you will. So much for all that success. So much for that armor that he would wear as a commander. This mighty man of valor, when in reality, underneath it all, what's really going on, underneath that clothing, that armor, he's deteriorating. He's falling apart. This guy's a dead man walking. And quickly I related with that. You know, here I am, this active duty Navy SEAL. The armor I wear on the outside is as if I really got it going on. My pal's telling me, Chad, you got to be on top of the world, bro. You did it. You were a SEAL. I don't want to let them down. I'd puff up my chest and say, yeah, rock star, living a dream. When in reality, the truth was I was more miserable at that stage of my life than I'd ever been. And so quickly I find myself relating with this name. And I'm a certain man on the outside when in reality, there are other things going on underneath it all. And I imagine a lot of people listening right now feel the same way. Certain person on the outside, when in reality, who are you really? Who are you in front of your friends, your coworkers, your family members? Naaman had his leprosy, and you've got something going on as well that is destroying you. And so I'm listening. And there's nothing Naaman can do to get rid of this leprosy. It is the impossible during his time, but he hears about this man of God, Elisha, who will heal him of his leprosy. This has never been done. And so he's going to the king. He's saying, hey, king, is it cool if I go? He says, absolutely. I'll give you a letter. You know, you go. He's making a 150-mile trip. This is not a short journey. He's bringing his entourage with him. He's got the equivalent of millions upon millions of dollars in gold, silver, apparel. What is he prepared to do? He's prepared to pay this guy off, to give him his riches. Like, just, I'll give you my riches. Just give me my life again. And so they're there at the door. They're knocking on that door. And no doubt about it, Naaman's expecting this guy to come out. What happens? He doesn't come out. He sends a servant to the door. And this servant relays a message. He says, look, if you go dip yourself in the Jordan River over there 7 times, when you come up, then your flesh will be restored to you. Well, guess what Naaman's response was to this? It says Naaman became furious. I mean, can you imagine? He just came all this way with all of his men. And does this guy have any idea who Naaman is? He won't even give him the courtesy of a face-to-face conversation. And he disrespects him like this in front of all of his guys. Then tells him to do something, as far as he's concerned, foolish. Just go dip in some water. Like, really, pal, think I haven't tried to wash this stuff off yet? And so probably before Naaman does something foolish, like just go charge to the door and take the guy's head off, it's just that he turned and he began to go away in a rage. And he was reasoning out loud. He was saying out loud exactly what he expected to happen. He says, I thought this man was going to come out of his place and wave his hand over this place and call on the name of the Lord his God. Naaman was expecting a big show to be put on for him. Roll out the red carpet. Naaman's here. You know, I expect him to come out and just strike this leprosy away. And then he goes back to the whole water thing. Like, you know, aren't the waters where I'm from in, you know, Damascus far better than the muddy waters over there? And so, folks, if you haven't caught it yet, is Naaman's real obstacle here? It's himself. He's got way too much pride. He's expecting this red carpet to be rolled out, big show put on for him. He's got way too much ego. And now it's becoming an obstacle. It's getting in between him and this healing. And so Naaman, he's leaving. And think, Naaman was surrounded by guys that care about him. They're looking out for him. And they're reasoning with him. They're saying, look, Naaman, come on. You know, if that prophet came out, waved his hand over this place and gave you some big great thing to do, you would have done it. I mean, how much more? It tells you to go simple thing. Just go wash and be clean. But Naaman wasn't going to do it because, as far as he was concerned, it was such a simple thing. To him, it seemed like a foolish thing. This can't help me. You know, what's interesting is that that's what they say about the preaching of the cross in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. It says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Well, no doubt about it, Naaman is in a state, isn't he? But something these guys say begins to break through, and don't miss this. Naaman is about to do the most difficult thing. He is about to remove that pride, that ego. Could you imagine how tough this might have been? Do you think Naaman was exposed and vulnerable and transparent in front of all these guys? Do you think that they saw really just how pathetic he was underneath that armor? I'm sure that he probably tended to try and cover it up, to hide it, like a lot of us, right? But he's about to do this most difficult thing. He's about to be transparent. As that armor, that clothing's coming off to make his way out into that water, that's the moment where what really needs to go, pride, the sin in his life. And he's walking out in an act of faith and trust, probably getting it now, that it's not about this water. It's about me performing this act of faith and trust in the God of Israel, that he's going to be the one to heal me of this leprosy, not this water that takes it away. He dips himself 7 times. When he comes up that 7th time, he had brand new skin, like that of a baby. You know, that's the leprosy. It's just wiped away, blotted out, gone. Well, I'm on the edge of my seat. I've got big plans of going off and drinking this night, and now I'm finding myself really relating with this name, and I'm right there with him to this point of him getting healed, and I just kind of felt like, oh, this is where everything just drops off. But it doesn't. You see, God provided a way out for our situation as well, not just for Naaman. But we got to understand what the problem is. Remember, going back, Naaman, this man of valor, he's got that armor. He's this big, tough guy on the outside, when in reality, underneath it all, what was the truth? He had leprosy. It was destroying him. It leads to death. In a similar way, we've got something going on underneath it all. And what is it? We have a disease called sin, and it is destroying us. It says the wages of sin is death. What is that referring to? That's referring to hell. In other words, God is so holy, he is so pure, that think about it. What does light do to darkness? it annihilates, it just destroys it, it wipes it out. Well, in a similar way, God is holy, and we are impure, we are dark, we are blemished, we have not lived up to his standard, we have disappointed him, we have lied, stolen, used his name in vain, we use his name like a cuss word, we don't use Buddha's name that way, nobody stubs their toe and says, oh, Gandhi, but they use Jesus' name this way. And so we have violated God's law, and for those that violate God's law, there's very serious consequences that come with it. And it, sin just cannot occupy the same presence, the same space as God. But he decided he's going to make a way out. He's going to provide a way out for you and I. But we got to watch out for the consequences of sin. We got to understand Jesus of Nazareth, he taught more on the topic of hell than he taught on the topic of heaven. Why? Because it's very serious. He doesn't want anybody going there. So you have to understand the disease before you can understand and appreciate the cure. The cure. God sent his son, Jesus of Nazareth, to come into this world to live a holy, perfect, sinless life. He came down on a rescue mission. This was a hostage rescue mission. He lives a holy, perfect, sinless life, the life that you and I have not and could not ever live. This leprosy in the Old Testament, these spots, the blemishes, being struck with it, right? It's just, it's nasty stuff. Think about it. That's a picture of what? A picture of sin in our life. We are blemished. We are struck through. We're covered in it. And just as Naaman couldn't do anything to wipe away his own leprosy, right? He can't get it off. There's nothing that you and I can do to wipe away our own sin. But God. God has provided a way out just as he did for Naaman. It works just like this. Jesus lives his holy, perfect, sinless life, and then he goes to the cross. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Answer in your head. A lot of people tell me on the street, he went up there to be a good example, to be a martyr of some sort. No. I think the scriptures declare pretty crystal clear why Jesus came into this world. We're around Christmas time right now, and this is the time really where we're celebrating the birth of Christ. And what was told? That he would save his people from their sin. What takes place at the cross is Jesus of Nazareth trades skin with you and I. He takes our leprosy, as it were, our blemishes, and he takes them upon himself so that we could be lavished with God's grace and his mercy. Not only does he pay our fine of our sin in full at the cross, but he also rises again from the dead 3 days later. What does that signify? It shows that he has power not only over sin, he holds power over death. And his big declaration is, look, that not even the grave can hold this guy. And then he looks at you and I in the scriptures and says, look, because I live, you also shall live. In other words, this same power that rose Jesus again from the dead, it's available to you. Just as Naaman was able to be cleaned of his leprosy, you could be cleaned, washed, completely forgiven of your sin. That's what it says in the New Testament. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, that times refreshing may come. Remember for Naaman, where did it all begin? It all began with what? For him, the big change all began with going to his own funeral, as it were. He had to do a 180. He had to have a change of mind. He had to go from pride to humility, right? In a very similar way, look it. Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, he must do what? It starts with deny self. In other words, you take this sinful life that you've lived, and I don't need to tell you, your conscience bears witness to the fact that you have wronged God, the Creator. This isn't just a chemical reaction that's firing off inside your body. You have a conscience. Con means with, science, knowledge. You have knowledge, like a moral compass. It points to the fact you have wronged the Creator, but he's provided this way out. And so what we're called to do is repent. In the Bible, you hear that term repent on the street, you don't hear that word used too often. What does it mean to repent? It means not just, sorry I got caught. Judas was sorry he got caught, but he wasn't sorrowful enough to where he would turn away from what he did. It's so sorry, I want to change. It's so sorry, I'm disgusted, I'm repulsed, I want to disassociate with this old person. If I could just peel this skin off and be given a new life, that's what I want. And essentially, that's what takes place at the cross. If you repent of your sin and place your faith and trust in Jesus to do what? To do precisely what he says he will do. What does he say he'll do? He'll do the heavy lifting. He'll pay for your sin in full. You trust him to do that part. Your part, repent and trust in him. The moment you do that, you don't have my word on it. You have God's word on it. He will remember your sin no more. I heard the other day, I think this comes from Corey Ten Boom, I love this quote where he talks about your sins will be cast into the sea of forgetfulness, and there's a sign posted that says no fishing. You can't be going back for that, right? So you repent, you place your faith and trust in him, and you have God's word on it, not mine. He remembers that sin no more. Just like that leprosy wiped away, blotted out, your sins are forgiven. But look, it's not just now I have citizenship in heaven, now I'm forgiven of my sin. He's Savior and Lord. And what does that mean? That means it's not, thank you, Jesus, see you when I get to heaven. It's, you are my Lord. You, my allegiance, my loyalty, you are my assault lead. You know, my loyalty is to you. You are my commander. I'm going to look to you to inform me how I ought to live my life. And trust me, he knows much better than we do. And so where do we get that? Well, you need to open up a Bible, go through the New Testament, read through the Gospels. That's where you're going to be informed of what Jesus was like, how he lived his life. And really the goal here is this. As you begin to walk through this life, forgiven of sin, knowing that when you die, you go to heaven. But not only that, while you're here on earth, now you have a life that really does carry eternal significance with it. You have an opportunity to be a soldier for Christ. The point of life is to not only know our Creator, which is possible through Jesus Christ, but to also make Him known. We have time here on earth to make Him known to other people. I heard this message March 14, 2007. I repented of my sin. I placed my faith and trust in Him. I experienced the forgiveness of my sin. I experienced what the scriptures say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. And then that gratitude. The scriptures make a point that he is forgiven of much, is much thankful. I was so thankful, I couldn't wrap my mind around why anybody would ever receive this message and not want to just go run around town and start sharing it with everybody. And so for me, I hit the ground running. I mean, evangelism was a very intuitive thing. Like, you know, just like the blind man, look, I was blind, now I see, and I want other blind people to see. I felt like this stuff was under my nose for so long, and I'm just now breathing it in. I just felt like it's this close for everybody else as well. And so I really comprehended that we as soldiers of Christ have been given a duty, a task, a commission, just like Navy SEALs. You know, we're called to do what? To advance freedom against really a kingdom of darkness, evil men out there that have intentions of bringing harm and death upon other people. In a similar way, the soldier of Christ, and that's what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we are soldiers of Christ. We've been given a duty and a task. That's the definition of a commission. Our commission came from our commander of the universe, as my buddy Damon Friedman puts it. And that commission was to do what? To go advance the kingdom of light against the kingdom of darkness. In other words, set people free. Set people free with what? With the power of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And so that's really our duty and our task as believers while we're still here on earth, to glorify God, really be conformed as close as we can. I want to love the things that God loves. I want to despise. I want to hate the things that God hates. That's just kind of part of the perfecting process here, right? And I also want to be a good sled dog for Him. I want to give Him a good run while I'm here on earth. I love the words that T.T. Studd, he says, one life, it will soon pass, and only what's done for Christ will last. And he also says, and when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life is burned out for Thee. I want to burn out for Him. I want to burn out for Thee, not for me. You know, and I hope that's everyone else out there as well.
Well, what a fantastic and inspiring testimony, and you put that in a very articulate way. And one of the things that strikes me about your testimony is the fact that after you accomplished becoming a SEAL, the bittersweet moment you describe about reaching the goals that you set for yourself, and then, you know, feeling that almost despair, as you said, the grass is greener on the other side. And then the things you were going through in your personal life, and the whole reason you ended up in church on that day in the first place, and the story that you heard that resonated with you. And, it's just so interesting
God's
to hear how
the shop.
Yeah. You know, absolutely.
Even though I was showing a lot of loyalty to Him, I was one of those guys that if I found myself in a tough place, I would call on God. God, please get me out of this. And then He'd get me out of it and be like, okay, see you next fall. You know, but if I could look back on something, you know, that experience of, you know, not really feeling that deliverance of, you know, I'm always hungry, thirsty for more, never really satisfied and all these other things. You know, it's incredible. This is a byproduct of becoming a Christian, of becoming a follower of Christ. This isn't what it's for, but this is a byproduct. Now that I'm right with God, now that I have the main thing, you know, now I could go back to these other things that never really left me satisfied, and I can enjoy them now in a way I never enjoyed them before. Because the main thing is in its right place. I don't need to look to something else. You know, Jesus says, if you drink of my living water, you will never thirst again. You'll never thirst again. In what sense? In the sense that the search is over, buddy. You are complete. I don't need to look to a next. And then all these other things that left me hungry and thirsty for more, now they're in their proper category. They are supplementary to life. They're secondary. And in the scriptures, you get, it says this. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, before I was a seal for me, and when I was a seal for me, it was synthetic. It was decaf. It didn't deliver, right? But I have the option not to do it for me. I have the option to do it for thee. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I take the Lord Jesus, the eternal one, and I'm taking that eternal significance now, and I'm infusing it into the temporal thing, being a Navy SEAL. You know, the temporal thing that I do, so that now it echoes an eternity. It really does carry an eternal weight and eternal significance with it. And so being a SEAL, I'm not trying to say that being a SEAL is a bad thing. Being a SEAL is a good thing, but it's a bad thing when you make it the ultimate thing. There's only one ultimate thing, and that's the Lord. But once you have that right, everything else will fall into its proper place, its proper category. Everything finds its balance.
Amen. Folks, we're speaking with Chad Williams, and Chad's been gracious enough to stay with us till the end of the show. And this next segment, we're going to take questions. If you have a question, comment, or want to talk with Mr. Williams, give us a call now at 844-769-2944. That's 844-769-2944.
Who doesn't want to talk to a Navy SEAL? I mean, who doesn't want to talk to a Navy SEAL?
Absolutely.
And especially this gentleman who's, wow, integrity and character. I'm right back. Stay right where we're at. The Hagman and Hagman Report, featuring Chad Williams, the Navy SEAL, a tremendous man, a man of integrity, a man of character, a man who just went through a tremendous testimony. And folks, you can find both information and inspiration from this gentleman. And I'm just so proud to know him now and have him a part of our program. I mean, this is what it's all about. America's finest and God's finest, really. I mean, well, Chad Williams. And folks, we're going to be taking your calls line up now. We do have callers in queue.
844-769-2944 is the number.
Right. Before we get back to Mr. Williams, I want to mention, folks, go to PreciousTimber.com. PreciousTimber.com. Find out what Precious Timber is doing for people, the planet. You can invest in people and the planet. Join Precious Timber in generating a social and environmental impact alongside a favorable financial return. In one instance, think of coconuts. Worldwide demand is making coconuts, if you can believe that. One of the highest yielding cash crops. Wealthy individuals, Coke, Pepsi, many other high net worth individuals have invested in coconuts as a growth investment for long-term income. If you are a qualified investor, you can take part in coconuts. Direct ownership of fully managed coconut acreage now available to accredited investors and could yield as much as 15% per year. This triple bottom line opportunity generates a measurable, beneficial social and environmental impact alongside an attractive financial return that lasts up to 60 long years. You've got to think ahead. Think long term. Think of your legacy. Think of who you are leaving behind and what you're leaving behind. You can be a good steward, of course. Qualified accredited investors should go to profitsincoconuts.com or precioustimber.com. Dial 855-888-6288 for more information. I must say that this announcement does not constitute either an offer to sell securities or a solicitation of an offer to purchase. Offer is made by prospectus only. Again, call 855-888-6288 or visit precioustimber.com or profitsincoconuts.com.
We were talking with the U.S. Navy SEAL Chad Williams. His website is NavySealChadWilliams.com, and this is the last segment, and we are going to take listener calls and questions for Mr. Williams at 844-769-2944. All right, Mr. Williams, we're gonna start taking callers. We have Nathan, who is a young man, 13 years old, from Florida. Nathan, you're live on the Hagman and Hagman Report with Chad Williams.
Hi. How has it been, just like in general? Was like the as in training? Was it just fun? Was it hard? Like, I just want to get to know that thing.
How difficult was training? Navy
sure.
SEAL training, Nathan?
Yeah, good question, yeah. Nathan. And I think that, you know, maybe a lot of people weren't listening in on or didn't have the opportunity to listen to the segment where I talked a little bit about the most difficult part of SEAL training called Hell Week. And I think in a nutshell, you could wrap up, how difficult is SEAL training? Well, I started the class of 173 guys. And these guys are all vowing that they will die before they ever give up or quit. They want this bad. And in order for somebody to quit, they have to ring a brass bell 3 times in front of everybody. It is, you know, it really signifies that they're done. I've seen guys do it, you know, just in tears. They could not go on anymore. And in SEAL training, they really do. They push you far beyond what you ever thought the human body was ever capable of doing, with just the running, the swimming, pull-ups, push-ups, and sit-ups. The idea is that you get pushed harder than you have ever been pushed, and hopefully ever will have to be pushed. This is supposed to be sort of like a monument in your life that you can look back on as you go through tough times in the future, because it's a guarantee adversity is going to come your way in the future. It's not a matter of if. It's just a matter of when. And so when adversity does come your way, at least you've got this anchor point, this foundation, this point of reference you could go back to and say, hey, I made it through that. I made it through Hell Week. Or the guys that I'm with right now in a SEAL team, I know that they're not going to bail on me. I know that when the going gets tough, I know that each of these guys have gone through the same training I have on my left and on my right. So I got their back. They got my back. And there's nothing like that type of community. I mean, that's a real tight-knit community right there. But SEAL training, you know, it hits, I think, every dimension in terms of experience, right? At times, it's so fun. I mean, some of the best times of my life looking back, you know, the buds, you know, the most difficult part of SEAL training, that was like my favorite 6 months of being in the military. But trust me, there were times looking back on it when I was in the moment where I wanted nothing more than to be anywhere else than there. So you go through just a very broad spectrum of experiences. It's very tough training. It's not something that's just fun and you just do for fun. I don't think anybody would ever go through that purely just for fun. But it's really ultimately for a goal, a purpose, right? And that's to become a Navy SEAL. And what do SEALs do? You know, SEALs, we're out there to go make a difference in the world. You know, we're out there to go bring a stop to very evil people that have intentions of harming other people. It's very much like, you know, the same mode of operation that the enemy of our soul has, steal, kill, and destroy, that's the mode of operation of a terrorist right there. SEALs are out there, we're trying to bring sabotage to their plans in a similar way. You know, soldiers of Christ, we should be trying to bring sabotage to the plans of the ultimate terrorist, that's Satan. You know, suicide bombers, they know they're going down, don't they? And what are they trying to do in the process? Take out as many people with them as they possibly can. Well, in a similar way. You know, think about it. What's the ultimate enemy of our soul? What's going on with him? He's the ultimate suicide bomber, isn't he? Because he knows he's going down, doesn't he? And what is he trying to do in the process? Take out as many people with him as he possibly can. But you and I have been given the task, the duty, to bring sabotage to his plans. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, enemy-occupied territory. That is what this world is. But Christianity is the story of how our rightful king has landed, you might say in disguise, and now he's calling us all to take part in his great campaign of sabotage. I love that campaign of sabotage. That's spreading the gospel message. It destroys the plans of the enemy of our soul. It brings sabotage to his plans.
Nathan, thank you for the call. Any other questions before we let you go?
No, but I'd just like to say thanks.
Well, thank you,
Nathan.
Young man.
Good
you
question.
Have a good evening.
For calling in.
All right, bye.
Good night. All right, up next is Joe in Massachusetts. Thanks for holding, Joe. You're live on the Hagman and Hagman Report with Chad Williams.
Hi, thank you. Good evening. So my question for Chad is, I'm a born-again Christian. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I have a story of coming to Christ and being set free from my past and becoming a new person. So my question is, when
audio.
Now that I'm a speaker, a motivational speaker kind of, and I speak at churches all around, when I don't speak at churches, I find it pretty difficult sharing, being really fluent with my entire story of coming to Christ, because most of the people in the room aren't believers. So I noticed that Chad is doing some motivational speaking as well, and I would like to know, how does he balance the both out? How does he go in for a motivational session, and what does he do? What does he talk about? Does he go straight with the gospel as well, or is there building connections first and then doing that? How does that work? That's where I'm stuck. Thank you.
Okay, so if I have you right here, Joe, I think you're asking basically, how do you go into these places where they didn't request you to come and speak about your faith? They want you to speak on some other, you know, subjects, and they think that, you know, your experience would bring something to the table. And so how do you go about that? And how does that, I guess, somehow comport with, you know, being a Christian? Am I getting you right there?
Yeah, that's right. Right on.
Sure. Okay. So, you know, I do go and speak at different, you know, corporations, and they invite me in for different things. You know, sometimes they say, we want you to talk about leadership or discipline or, you know, mental toughness. And so, you know, just like anybody else that has a job, maybe, you know, as a mechanic, you know, if you've been, you know, invited, you know, I got a buddy that's got a mobile mechanics business, you know, and so when he goes to somebody's home to, you know, help them out, fix their car, you know, they didn't invite him to come out there and share the gospel message with them. He's got a job. He's been hired to do that. And he's expected to deliver in some sense. And so I got to respect the fact that they didn't invite me out to share the gospel with them. And so I'm not going to, in a sense, I'm not going to just go at that, you know, like, hey, you invited me out for one thing, but I'm going to bring something else to you right now. But I do want to find a way to bring the gospel into it. And so the way that, you know, I've discovered to do that, I want to bring Jesus into it somehow. Is any opportunity I have to point back to, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, I'll do that. So when I talk about, you know, leadership, you know, well, I'll say something like, whether you love the guy or hate him, there's one thing you cannot deny about this man I'm going to mention in history, Jesus of Nazareth. He knew how to lead people. I mean, look, he's got a movement that we're still seeing the effects of to this day, 2,000 years later, that's kicked off. It started with what? Really just with 11 men. And so how do you get something like that going? I mean, obviously he had vision. And so he casted it to his people. He wanted them to run with it. So what kind of leadership model did he have? Well, he would have what the business world recognizes as servant leadership. And so I'll jump into it that way. You know, I'll use stories of how, you know, Jesus did the total antithesis of what it is to be the type of leader that rises into a position, and with that position becomes this pride and this arrogance, right? We've all been under somebody like that, you know, where they're the boss. They tell you what you got to do, and you do it because you don't want to get fired. You don't want to, you know, lose your paycheck. You'll follow the guy. You'll do what this leader wants you to do, but you do it in sort of a begrudging way. You know, people talk behind this guy's back. There's no real loyalty. This guy's, he's, you know, he's like smoke to the eyes, you know, like nobody likes a leader like that. He'll never get 100% out of his people, you know, but Jesus was the antithesis of this. I'll make a point. You know, what did Jesus do? Well, everyone remembers that scene where he got down his hands and knees and washed his disciples' feet. And this blew his disciples' minds so much, because what they're thinking here is like, you are our Lord. You are our leader. We should be doing this for you, and you're doing it for us. And so what that ultimately did for them, what Jesus is doing, he's pouring into them. He's investing in them. He's showing I care for you. He's saying, I want you to do this thing too. And what he's really doing, he blew their mind to the point where what he got out of them was something that money cannot buy. What he got out of them was loyalty. So that whenever he had something that he wanted them to run with, here's my task. Here's my vision. I'm casting it to you. The Great Commission. I want you to go into the world and preach this message to everybody, even in the face of death. These guys weren't only kind of willing to go along with it just to collect a paycheck at the end of the day. No. These guys were willing to do it to the point of bloodshed. And so servant leadership, you know, that's the type of loyalty that you'll get out of your people that money can't buy. And so I suggest to them, as, you know, leaders in their corporation, take that model, you know, take up that model. Whether you love the guy or hate him, you can't deny this about Jesus of Nazareth. He was the most influential, and that's what leadership is. It's influence. He was the most influential man that ever walked the face of this earth. So I think there's some things you could take away from him. My hope there is, as Greg Kokel puts it, I'm hoping that I put a rock in their shoe. I'm hoping that they go and investigate this person, Jesus of Nazareth, a little bit more. And through that, you know, they hear the gospel. I can also talk about, you know, motivation. What drives me? What motivates me today? Well, you know, I could say that it really falls into three categories, and I speak on a personal basis: faith, family, and friends. And so I could tell them, I can actually communicate to a group of, you know, corporate folks. I could tell them that one of the things that motivates me, you know, is my faith. And I could tell them how important Jesus of Nazareth is to me. I can vicariously share the gospel with them through my own life. I could do it like that. And so that would just be a couple different tips right there. Any opportunity to talk about leadership, point to Jesus. Any opportunity to talk about motivation or discipline, you know, point to Jesus. And if they want to fault you for that at the end of the day, you know, so be it. You did the best you could to live peaceably, you know, among men. And, you know, you're woe to you if everybody, you know, speaks well of you, right? You're going to have some people that are, you know, dissenters along the way. Jesus says the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, doesn't come to light, lest their deeds should be exposed. And so that's kind of how it is. When you are a light and when you represent Christ, you know, either people are going to have a heart that melt for the things that you represent. Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your God. They see your works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the melting heart for Christ. But then also there's that heart of clay. The same sun that melts wax hardens clay. The same, you know, light-bearing source. Some people have that heart that's just hardened by that light, and they don't come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed. But, you know, hopefully I gave you a couple of keys right there. And so I by no means have completely figured it all out, but that's my approach to it.
Awesome.
Thank you, sir.
Thanks, Joe, for the call. You have a good evening.
Thank you. You too. Thanks, Jeff.
Thank you.
All right. Moving along here. Next, from New York, we have Jay. Jay, you're live on the Hagman & Hagman Report with Navy SEAL Chad Williams.
Hey, Mr. Chad Williams. Thank you for your service, sir.
Oh, thank you. I love doing it. I'd be lying if I said I didn't like it because, you know, as a young guy, you get paid money to shoot guns, blow things up, jump out of airplanes. There's no complaining about that.
Yeah, man. I know what you mean. I didn't been there, done that, but I know what you mean. And how are you guys, Hagmans, doing tonight? Good?
Doing well. We're blessed to have Mr. Good. Chad Williams with us for sure. And I know our audience is blessed as well.
I just want to blow through this real quick now. Chad, you had your experience where you found, you know, your way in Christ and in God. The community is really small, and I don't know if it was you that was on, but there was another SEAL that the Hagmans had on, and he said that he basically encountered a very visceral reaction, in a negative sense. Have you encountered that at all, throughout your community, since this took place and you found your way?
Okay, yeah, that's a good question. And so I would say kind of just coming from, you know, the thing that I just mentioned about that same sun that melts wax hardens clay, it's the same light-bearing source that's consistent, but there's a different response based off of the recipient. And so some people, you know, when they get around that light, they're going to be melted by it in a sense that they have a heart that's just melted by the things of God. They enjoy it. They want more. They want to glorify God. And there's other people that are just repulsed by it, right? I mean, darkness does not like the presence of light. And that saying, misery loves company. Well, you're going to get those types of people anywhere you go. You know, if you become a Christian and you work in a factory, you're going to have people that do not speak well of you. And it's not you that they don't like. It's Christ that they don't like. And this happens everywhere. All right. And so it's no unique or foreign, you know, experience just to, the SEAL teams. And so I wouldn't say there's anything about being a SEAL that makes that really jump out. You've got those people in the SEAL teams that, they have that heart that is not really appreciative of the things of Christ. They don't understand it. The scriptures say that, you know, the natural man doesn't receive, you know, spiritual things because they have the natural mind. I remember guys were just like, at first they're like, good for you, Williams. We're happy. You know, I think they thought it was just a phase. And then eventually they're like, okay, some of the guys, we want the old Chad back. You know, I kind of had other guys come up to me privately, kind of like a Nicodemus, you know, Nick at night, sort of moment, like, yo, Chad, you know, I believe everything you believe too. You know, I think this is good stuff, you know. So, you know, you got definitely both sides of the fence, you know, represented in the SEAL teams. But you should just, you should expect it. Jesus says that, you know, he says, you know, when people revile and persecute you or say all wrong things about you, he says, you just rejoice, be exceedingly glad. He says, great is your reward in heaven. And all those that desire to live a godly life will endure persecution. And I also would like to point out that the persecution that we endure as believers here in America, it doesn't even deserve to be called persecution in comparison to what's going on overseas. I mean, come on, you know, women and children, yeah, being buried to death for their Christian faith. And so we don't have to put up really with anything over here as Americans, American Christians. It's wow.
And hopefully we never will. I would like to say that that is definitely a prop worthy for Scott Helveston, because that was a raw deal. I've spoken to contractors and they've told me some inside baseball on that. And for you to have spent that time with him, you know, when all I got to do was see him on TV when he was on that crazy SF show or whatever, you were a lucky man, and I think he helped with bring you where you are today. So I'm gonna get off, and thank you for your service, sir. God bless you. See you on the other
God
side.
God bless you.
Have a good one.
Thank you, sir. Chad, we're gonna cut the phone lines here because of the time. We're short on time. We've got numerous email questions. We can't get to all of them. I'm looking at one here. Sir, given your experience as a Navy SEAL, given your testimony and experience as a Christian, looking at current events as they are today, Betty F. wants to know, where do you see, what's your assessment of current events today with as they relate to your understanding of Bible prophecy, specifically with America?
Sure. Well, as many of you probably know, that America is not explicitly mentioned in the scriptures. And so I go to Harvest Christian Fellowship. And, you know, one of the things that Pastor Greg Laurie has pointed out is, you know, the big question is, you know, why don't we see America in, you know, the Bible? You know, obviously we're a big world power right now, but you can't find America in the Bible. And so that could be for a couple of different reasons. And one of those reasons might be because, you know, we get wiped out. And the other reason might be because there's a great revival in America. And, you know, part of what happens is the rapture, the catching away, is that the church, when it gets taken to be up with the Lord, that, you know, America, there's this great revival that happens. And, you know, the nation, you know, basically goes to be up with the Lord. I think that's wishful thinking, right? We would hope for something like that. But the reality probably is that, we'll cease to be a world power, you know, in the future, one way or another. It's just, it's not there, in the scriptures. Really, the big show, all the action is going to be going on over there in Israel, you know, in, the Megiddo, right?
Yeah. And very interesting answer. Thank you, Betty, for that question. Scott, in the remaining a few moments we have left, you've got a platform, a world platform. What would you like to share here in the next 5 minutes? We'll just turn the 5 minutes over to you. Anything that you haven't covered that you'd like to cover, what would you like to share with our listeners all across the world?
Sure. You know, that last caller brought up Scott, you know, and just what a unique opportunity I had. That's absolutely right. You know, I feel so blessed to get to spend that kind of time with Scott. And for a long time, I didn't want to talk about what happened to him, you know, obviously, because it's just, it's difficult. It's tough to talk about. But I've realized that I have his story to share. I have a responsibility. You know, I've got certain aspects that I could share. You know, there's times that I've been with him where it's him and I, you know, I have these things to share. And although he died on that bridge, he didn't die in vain. He died, you know, with a purpose. I remember one of the last things he ever said to me, Junior, when I go over there, perhaps I can make a difference. So he was over there. Really for the sake of freedom. And so in what he has done, I see these words, greater love is no one than this, and one that lays down his life for his friends. That's a picture of Scott right there. Another would be Mike Mansour is a U.S. Navy SEAL. When he's in a place called Ramadi, Iraq, he's on top of a roof, and he's providing cover for other SEALs that are out on the road. When from an unknown location, an insurgent threw a hand grenade up on the roof, and it hit Mikey in the chest, falls to the dark, and if you can imagine, he had an exit just a step away. That grenade was not his problem. But you know what? There's other SEALs that were on the roof with him, and they didn't stand a chance to make it past this grenade and to the exit. So Mikey, in a split-second selfless act, his final last word was grenade, as he had just enough time to throw himself on top of it, to smother it as it went off. And he absorbed the blast of that grenade, all the shrapnel, the metal on himself. He suffered and died. But because of what he did, every single one of those other guys on the roof, they all lived. Again, mark these words down in history. Greater love has no one than this, than one that lays down his life for his friends. And then finally, you know, one more. These guys are a reflection. A reflection of what? A reflection of who? They're a reflection of the man who spoke those words of greater love. And those words came from none other than Jesus of Nazareth. And he said those words at a very unique time. It's just prior to going to the cross. And so think of the cross this way. In America, we do have gratitude. I am thankful for that. We have gratitude for our men, our women that have really just, they've laid it all out there. They have paid it all. Sometimes they pay the ultimate price for the sake of our freedom, like Mike Monsoor and Scott Helvenston. And there's gratitude for that. You know, that's a gift of life that they've provided. Well, in a similar way, look to the cross in this sense. Look at the cross through a lens. If you could just take these guys as a lens to look through to give you a clear view of what the cross is all about, it would look like this. That just as a guy like Mike Monsoor jumps on a hand grenade and absorbs the blast of that grenade, for what? Remember, so others could live. Never forget that when Jesus went to the cross, he absorbed the blast, not of some hand grenade. He absorbed the blast of our sin and the devastating consequences that come upon it. He absorbed it all upon himself. Why? So that we could live. So we could be forgiven and passed by the grenade, as it were. Remember, that grenade was not Mikey's problem. It was the problem of those other guys on the roof. And sin was never Jesus' problem. It's been our problem all this time. But he took that upon himself for us. And just as my friend Scott killed and hung from that bridge, ultimately for freedom's sake, never forget that Jesus, when he went to the cross, he was killed and he was hung, wasn't he? From the cross. So that we could be set free from what? From the eternal consequences of our own sin. And so you see these words, greater love has no one than this, and one that lays down his life for his friends. You could see it in men like Mike Monsoor, Scott Helvenston. You get it, and now look to the cross. That's the proper perspective. That's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That is what our Savior did, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. It says, for he, speaking of the Father, made him Jesus, who knew no sin. He was sinless. Get it? He knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in him. That might is there for very good reason. Not everybody will. I'm going to wrap up on this. You know, it's not my words. Don't take my words. Take Jesus' words. He warns. He says, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. He's talking about hell. And he says, many go in by. He's saying that majority will go to hell. He says, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. There are few who find it. Well, what's the difficult thing to do that leads to life? What is the difficult thing to do? That's the thing you should want to do, right? Well, I think the difficult thing to do is what we could call the Naaman thing to do. Humble yourself before God. You know, step away from the sin, the pride. Show some humility and place your faith and trust in him. Cast yourself upon him for his mercy. You know, ultimately, there's two different types of people in the world, C.S. Lewis says. He says, there's that man that'll bow his knee before the Creator and says to the Creator, thy will be done, Lord. And then there's the other man that refuses to bow his knee before the Creator. And I'll tell you what, his knee will bow. And the Lord will say to him, your will be done. In other words, you don't want anything to do with God? He'll grant you your wish. But if you do want something to do with him, if your love for God outweighs your love for sin, because that's what it comes down to. You have a love of one of two things. Either your love for sin outweighs your love for God, and you say, forget you, God, he'll grant you your wish. Okay, away with you, with your sin, to the lake of fire, to hell, a place that it's very serious, right? It's judgment. His godly wrath. I think about how I'm repulsed by a child molester. I am repulsed by a rapist, right? I can't, there's something within me. I must do something about that. Well, think about now God and his holiness, how perfect he is. He is repulsed even by the slightest bit of sin. He must do something about it. This is righteous judgment, right? And so that's what he did at the cross. He takes sin so seriously. Look at what he was willing to do at the cross about that sin. And so either your love for sin outweighs your love for God, or your love for God. You're wooed by him. You're wowed by him. It's just, we love him because he first loved us. That love says, you know, I'm going to separate from my sin. I'm going to place my faith and trust in him. To that person, eternal life, forgiveness of sin, citizenship in heaven. And while you're here on earth, you have a life that God's hand is upon, and you have the opportunity to make a difference for his kingdom, not because he needs you, but because he lets you be a part of it. It's awesome.
Chad Williams, thank you so very much. His website, Navy SEAL Chad Williams. My friend, God bless you. Thank you for everything you've done and everything you're continuing to do. And please stop back again. Thanks for your time tonight.
Thank you.
That'll do it for us. Until tomorrow, stay safe. God bless. Have a great evening.